So we turn to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 8. Book of Nehemiah and chapter 8. A man once asked Queen Victoria, "What was the secret of Britain's greatness?" She, holding a book in her hand, said, "This book." And that book was the Bible. Many years ago, an African cannibal was sitting reading a book. A man from Europe, sightseeing, passed by and said, "What are you doing?" And the cannibal said, "I'm reading my Bible." The European man said, "Well, that's an old-fashioned book. It's out of date." And the cannibal replied, "If this book is out of date, you would have been eaten by now." Some of you have heard the story of the mutiny on the Bounty, a ship that was taken over by some sailors. They set their captain and the other rest of the crew in a ship, a little boat adrift, and they took control of the ship. They ended up on a desert island. They thought they were going to live as kings, but their behavior was terrible. In the end, there was fighting, let alone immorality. And some began to murder others until one man and a few women and children was left. It was an evil place. And John Adams, that was the man who was in the name of the man who was left, discovered a chest that was on the ship. It had the ship's Bible in it. And he began to read the Bible. And he was wonderfully converted. And then he began to teach the women and the children from the Bible. And after many years, when a ship passing discovered these people on that desert island, found a thriving Christian community, educated, people of high moral standards, and a people who worship God and love the Bible. It was all because of a book, and that book was the Bible. William Tyndale gave his life that England might have a book. And that book was the Bible. And what an influence the Bible has been upon our nation. John Wesley said, "I am a man of one book." And that book was the Bible. And through Wesley's and others' preaching came a great revival upon our land. A.W. Pearson said this: "While other books inform and some books reform, there is only one book that can transform, and that book is the Bible." John Newton wrote these words: "Precious Bible, what a treasure does the word of God afford. All I want for life or pleasure, food and medicine, shield and sword, is revealed in God's sacred word." Now I come to my message. The text is found in verse 1 of chapter 8. Let me read a whole of the verse 1 to you, and then I'll tell you the three words I'm going to use for my text and my title. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Three words from that verse. The oldest will certainly remember it, and I trust the youngest listening will remember it. Look, it says this, Ezra the scribe, it says, bring the book. Now you can all remember that, can't you? Bring the book. Now I have three things to say. Number one, the request of the people. What was the request of the people? Bring the book. Notice the greatness of the crowd. Verse one, it says, but all the people gathered themselves together as one man. They gathered in a street which was before the water gate. Now, chapter 7 is all about the registration of the people. They numbered the people who had come from Babylon, and they wanted to know the sum number of the people who had come at different times back to Jerusalem. Now, if you look carefully at chapter 7 and verse 66, you'll find a number. The whole congregation together was 42,360. So 42,360. But then if you look at verse 67, it talks about the manservants and the maidservants. And there were 7,337. And then you'll notice it talks about the singers as well. At the end of verse 67, there was 245. So we're talking about a great number of people, nearly 50,000 people. Now we need to just say, whether they all came to the street that was before Watergate, we're not quite sure, but it certainly seems that by how this chapter unfolds, this great crowd came and they had one request. Bring the book. Now, what a sight that must have been. An amazing sight. All those thousands of people gathered together with this great request. Bring the book. Now, of course, there have been scenes like that before and after in church history. In our revival in the 18th century, we can talk about Wesley and Whitfield. But you know, there was a man in Wales, mid Wales, by the name of Daniel Rowland. Some would say that he was one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. And they couldn't meet in the church building. But thousands all over Wales gathered in the fields to come and listen to this man by the name of Daniel Rowland. Week after week, they traveled for miles. And their request, to put it in the language of Nehemiah, bring the book. They wanted to hear the word of God. Now, remember how amazing this scene was. Remember that the temple had been rebuilt. The walls had now been rebuilt. But you need to remember that they'd been destroyed. Remember how the Babylonians had destroyed them? And God was chastening his people. He brought a judgment on them. The curses of the law came upon him. Why? Because they neglected the book. They turned from the book. And as a result, they came into judgment. And God had to chastise his people because they neglected the book. But miracle of miracles. Chapter 8 of Nehemiah. There is a new generation. And what is their request? Bring the book. Bring the book. And you know, great blessing would come because of this great request. Now, can I just say, Now, someone said this at the men's fellowship yesterday morning. What is the hope for our nation? Well, here comes my answer. I hope you're listening. There is only one hope for our nation. It is for a generation to arise which says, bring the book. And of course, that book is the Bible. You see, when the Bible's teaching influences a nation, it doesn't mean to say that everyone will be converted. But the Bible has had a great influence on our nation, and that's why we've enjoyed light. We've understood things. Liberty, what freedom we've enjoyed, and how life has been precious. Now, directly you turn away from the book, comes darkness, ignorance, bad behavior. You see the depravity of man in all its awfulness. And there is a great departure, not only from the Bible, but from the value of life itself. There's all sorts of distortions come. But the good news about Nehemiah, there came a generation which says, bring the book. They wanted the book. Now, of course, I've taken it for granted. You know what book I'm talking about. And of course, verse 1 tells us about the book. It says, they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, of course, the law of Moses is the Pentateuch. The pen of Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's referred to as the law of Moses. Sometimes by itself, the book of Deuteronomy is referred to the law of Moses. But this is the important thing. The important thing is, though it was the pen of Moses, every word came from the mind of God. It was God's inspired word. And that's the high view we as Christians have of the Bible. Every word came from God. It is God's word. So when the people said, bring the book, do you know what they were asking? They wanted to hear the voice of God. Because when the Bible speaks, it is the voice of God. Every word is inspired. The verbal inspiration of God. Every word has come from Almighty God. Now, perhaps we ought to say this as well. When they say bring the book, of course, it would have been a scroll in those days. Printing was not even thought of in these days. So it would be a scroll. And written on the scroll by hand would be the word of God, as in the books of Moses. And we need to remember this also. In those days, they weren't privileged like us. We can go home and read our Bibles. Everyone's got a Bible. But in those days, there were very few scrolls. And generally only the priests and the Levites had the scrolls. Everyone had to be copied out by hand. So when they said, bring the book, they wanted the word of God read to them, because they couldn't read it for themselves. And of course, we have to say also that perhaps for some of them, they wouldn't be able to read anyway, because they couldn't read. And that's why they wanted Ezra to bring the book and to be read to hear the precious word of God. Now, we need to say something else. Who did they ask to read the word of God? Well, our verse tells us they spake unto Ezra. Now, Ezra now is an old man. It would seem that while the walls were being built, he was a bit in the background. He wasn't mentioned. He was there, but more than likely he was busy. He was compiling 1 and 2 Chronicles, writing his own book, Ezra. and no doubt ordering the Old Testament, because many of us believe that's what he did. He ordered the books of the Old Testament. And it was to this great old man, a man who was known as a ready scribe of the law of God, the one who spent his life studying the scriptures. It was to this man, this great crowd said, bring the book. They didn't say, well, let's have someone younger up there. Give them a go. No. They wanted the best. A man of God. Someone who had sweated and toiled to understand the word of God. And you know, that's a good lesson, isn't it, for today? A mature spiritual man who had spent his life studying the word of God. Can I just say at this moment, he may have had other help. Those other names that were mentioned more than likely also read the word, because to ask Ezra to read the word for a long time would be asking a big thing. So they more than likely read as well. And they also helped in giving people the understanding. But in the first place, the people, the great crowd said to Ezra, bring the book. Now, this is a big lesson today for the church. Do you know something? Many good men, because they're old, they've spent their lives studying the word of God, have been sidelined today. They want the young person on the platform. They want the music. They want a short talk, shallow, no challenge. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about worldliness. They want a nice, easy sermon to listen to. My dear friends, let us not despise those who have spent their lives studying the word of God in order to give people the understanding of it. And all that we might pray that God would raise up those who will spend their efforts and their time studying the scriptures so we can be fed from the word of God. Bring the book, they say, unto old Ezra. But now I want you to notice how great that request was. They didn't say to Ezra, oh, come and give us a 5-minute thought. They didn't say, well, come and read us, read the scriptures for half an hour. Don't be too long, will you, Ezra? Look at verse 3. It says this, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning, that's the dawn, when the light breaks, until midday. And there were all the people standing for all that time, listening to the word of God. Isn't that incredible? What a hunger they had for the word of God. Here is a new generation listening to an old man read the word of God. And there they were standing from dawn to midday, wanting to hear the word of God written to them. That's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? It's a great challenge. Now you would have thought, well, one day, that's okay. We can do that one day. Ah, but wait a moment. Verse 2 tells us it was the first day of the seventh month. Look at verse 13. It says, and on the second day, they came together again. Verse 18, it says, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. You see, the seventh month, well, there's a month of feasts. There was the blowing of the trumpets. There was the Day of Atonement. There was the Feast of the Tabernacles. There was the weekly Sabbath. And it would seem they spent many days of that month listening to the word of God. Now, isn't that incredible? What a hunger they had for the word of God. In the old days, many churches had conventions. They used to meet for a long weekend, even a week, to hear the word of God preached to them. Do you know what's happened? Very, very few conventions today. Very few. But look at this people. They were prepared to stand day after day listening to the word of God. Now, many commentators, they divide the book of Nehemiah into two. Chapters 1-7, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Chapter 8-13, the building of the nation. The building of the nation. And how do you build a nation? How do you build a church? And I'm talking about not a building of bricks and mortar. I'm talking about a spiritual people. Well, you do it by the word of God. Man said this, God brings about reformation when his people return to the word of God as their sole source of doctrine and practice. That's true. Another person said, God's word is the instrument by which God's spirit transforms the Christian. And we believe that, don't we? It's not your music, folk. It's not your social gatherings together that builds the church. It's when a people gives attention to the public preaching and the private reading of the scriptures. The request of the people was this, bring the book. And may we have that same desire to bring the book, whether it's publicly or in our private reading of scripture. Now I want to come to the second point of my message tonight. Point two, the respect that the people had for the book. Now the first thing I want you to notice is that there is a pulpit. We know this about the pulpit, verse 4, that it was made of wood, and it was made for the purpose for Ezra to read the scriptures from. It seemed to have been like a tower. It says in verse 5, for he was above all the people. So he could be seen and he could be heard. Now it's a good practice having a pulpit. Before the Reformation, right at the front of their churches, central to their worship was the altar. Well, when the Reformation came around, the altar was moved and it was replaced by the pulpit being at the center of the church building. And it was a symbol to say that at this church, the preaching of the word of God is central. We believe in the preaching of the scriptures. I was speaking to a man just a few weeks back, actually, and I hadn't seen him for a long time, but we hadn't said hello for long before he really got going on a subject which had really irritated him. And he said, during lockdown, he said he went onto an internet site and it was in America. He wanted to hear the church service. Well, when he turned on, he thought it was some worldly entertainment channel he'd got onto. There was a stage with lights and all the background and there were flashing lights. He said it was a bit like a disco, really. And he said, there was the singing group swallowing their microphones and the drummer and the guitars and all the amplification equipment. And he says, There was a little tiny plexiglass pulpit and the man walking around the pulpit and around the stage giving his sermon for a little while. And my friend was staggered. He couldn't get over it. He says, whatever's happened to our churches? You see, my dear friends, what has happened is this. Instead of preaching, the pulpit being central, music has taken over. Entertainment has taken over. And the great message of the Bible is that the word of God, the preaching of the word of God, should be central. You know, in Spurgeon's day, in the newspapers, oh yes, they mentioned what was going on in the House of Commons, but they also mentioned on what had been said in the pulpits on the Sunday. The pulpit in those days was important. Today, we dismiss it. But from the pulpit, the word of God is preached. It's the high point of Christian worship. Now, we're not going to discuss about what a pulpit should look like. We've all got our views on that. Our most important concern is this. Who is in the pulpit? Do they preach the word of God? So here's Ezra. He's in his pulpit. Everyone can see him. Now notice verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. Now this is the respect and reverence they had for the word of God. They stood up. Now, of course, some of our dear American friends still do this. When the word of God is read, they stand up. That can become a tradition. And so can we, sitting down, become a tradition. The most important thing is this. We have a respect and reverence to the reading of the word of God. It's most important. Because it's the voice of God that is speaking to us. And then in verse 6, Ezra prays. Notice what happens. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, let me unpack this a little bit for you. Now, before you read the scriptures, whether it's in church or in your own private quiet time, it's always good to pray before you read the scriptures. You need God's help, don't you? We all need the Lord's help to understand the word of God. Notice the people said, Amen and Amen. Now, I'm not here advocating we should say two amens. But I do believe if we agree with the prayer, we should say Amen and show our agreement. Shall I tell you something? The most frustrating thing I sometimes find going around the church is you pour out your heart in public prayer. And at the end of that prayer, there's silence. Didn't anyone agree with me? Well, Amen is a good thing to say. Notice the third thing. It says, we bless the Lord, the great God. But of course, our Lord is the great God. He's the great God of creation. But for them, he was the great God of redemption. He brought them out of Egypt in the first place. He brought them back from Babylon. And remember this. Between Nehemiah and Ezra comes the book of Esther. God had saved his people from annihilation. He's our great God. He's our great protector and the one who orders providence. And of course, the third thing I want you to notice, when Ezra begins to read the book of the law, it's found in verse 3 at the end. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They had ears to hear. They were eager. They were expectant. They wanted to experience the voice of God. Now, can I just say, it's a discipline to listening to sermons. It doesn't just happen. You have to discipline yourself. Years ago, Anna and myself went to a church. In fact, we were there for a long time. But some weeks the preaching leave just a little bit to be desired. But instead of becoming critical, we did something which was a tremendous help to us. We said, we'll sit as near as front of the front of the church we can. We'll make notes and we'll do all we can to be attentive to what the sermon, what the man has to say. And you know, it makes a great difference. Makes a great difference. There is a discipline in listening to sermons. So the request of the people, bring the book. We see the respect of the people for the book. Now my third point, the response of the people for to the reading of the book. Now we need to comment about how Ezra read the book, and the other priests no doubt read the book. And we read in verse 8, notice this. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, there are several things we could say here. For some of them, perhaps they were a bit rusty on Hebrew. They've been in Babylon so long that they hadn't really grasped the Hebrew language. So that may be part of what it means in this verse. But the great aim of Ezra and the other priests was to give them the understanding of the text, so they understood what God was saying through his word. Notice where the word understand comes. At the end of verse 7, he caused the people to understand the law. The end of verse 8, them to understand the reading. Look at verse 12. Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And verse 13 at the end, to understand the words of the law. Now that's the challenge. Now you can live your life listening to what the Bible says in its reading, but you need to understand it. You need to understand what it's teaching. I've known people, they say, oh yeah, give us the word. But when they understand what the Bible is teaching, they're offended. They're not so keen then. But that's the great purpose of the preacher. That should be our great desire, to understand the word of God. Now, there's a little lesson here for whether it's public preaching or whether it's private reading of the word of God. Read your Bible consecutively. Remember, they've got the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. No doubt they read consecutively. That's a good practice, isn't it? In preaching and in your private reading. Read all your Bible. God has given you 66 books. You need to read all the Bible. You need to read it carefully, so you understand. Now, there are some things we'll struggle over, but we need to have that aim to understand what the Bible is teaching. And of course, though they had only got the Pentateuch, shall I tell you something? They could read it with Christ in view, because the Pentateuch speaks of Christ. There's promises about the Lord Jesus coming. It talks about the types and the pictures and the shadows. And they could see that there was a coming Messiah. So read your Bible with Christ in view. Now I want you to notice what happened when the Bible, when the scriptures were read. Look at verse 9 at the end. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law, the scriptures made them weep. When they saw the great demands of God, when they thought about the sins of their nation, when they thought about their backslidings and their apostasy, when they thought about their own personal sins and their lack of love and worship to God, it made them weep. And shall I tell you something? If you're really profiting from the Bible, it will make you weep over your sins, because you see the holiness of God and the demands of God, and you feel such a failure and such a sinner, and you weep over your sin, and it brings a true sight of what we are really like in the sight of God. But please notice this. The very book that can make you weep over your sins, the same book can bring joy to your heart. Did you notice verse 10 at the end? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, what Ezra told the people to do, they were told to go and celebrate a feast. In fact, it was the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the seventh month. And part of that celebration of the feast was to offer a sacrifice. They were to go to the altar and make a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was to be their substitute. The blood would be shed, and it would be sufficient in that dispensation to get them right with God. Now, of course, we're in a far more wonderful dispensation. Christ has come. The work of Calvary is finished. And what brings joy? The joy of the Lord. Remember the Lord Jesus? Who for the joy that was set before him to redeem his people, he suffered the cross. He paid for their sins. For the joy that would be set before him, he'd be surrounded by a redeemed people. Those clothed in his righteousness who'd live with him forever and ever. That great doxology of Jude says, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ coming beside you and say, this one is mine? And he says it with joy and gladness in his heart. I died for him. I died for her. And they are truly redeemed. Now, one last thing I've got to say. The response of the people to the reading of the word, well, it led to obedience. If you look at verse 14, on the second day, it was found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded to Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And of course, it's talking about the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, it would seem that this hadn't been celebrated for a long time. Verse 17, since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. Well, in Ezra chapter 3, it does mention that they did, but perhaps they didn't celebrate it in its full extent of making booths to live in for 7 days. The Feast of the Tabernacles was all about remembering what God had done for his people in the 40 years journey across the wilderness. Not only remembering their sins, but remember how God provided for them. The manna, the water, the protection, how he blessed them despite their behavior. And he kept them, and they have finally arrived in the promised land. And do you know something? That's a lesson for us, isn't it? Sometimes we neglect to do things. Sometimes we neglect to think that we are a pilgrim people traveling through the wilderness of this world. God is so good to us. He provides for us. He blesses us. He keeps us. He protects us. And we know that one day we will arrive in that promised land. The request of this people was, bring the book. The respect for the book. And the response to the book was obedience. Despite weeping over their sins, they knew the joy of the Lord. May you tomorrow say in your own heart, bring the book, your private reading of scripture. May we, when we gather together as God's people, say, bring the book. It's what's going to feed our souls. And may that be our constant theme throughout our lives, to bring the book. Well, we're going to sing about the book now, and it's the hymn 350. The heavens declare thy glory, Lord. In every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. 350. Shall we bow before the Lord in prayer? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank you for your day. We thank you for the blessing of it, of spending these times together. We thank you for your precious word. We do pray one for another that we might love it more and treasure it and know something of the greatness of it as we read the pages of it, we pray. Help us to hear thy Word of God preached to us day and week after week. We pray, our gracious God, that our souls might be nourished and fed by the preaching of the Word of God, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy shown to us. And now we pray, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.